Hey, let's take your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 today. And last week we were in Acts chapter 20, and we looked at how Paul was, leaving the city of Ephesus. And once again, I have a tendency to put the Apostle Paul on a pedestal. I know he's just a man, but I like his commitment for Christ. You look at it during his life, and it may be that his conversion on the road to Damascus made this lasting impression on him. It may have been those 3 years that we believe he was in Arabia and he was receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. Okay? It may have been, and we believe 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the time when he was in heaven. We believe he was in heaven. He got to see things that we don't even get to talk about now. Okay? And so I think some of these things just challenged him to keep on trusting Christ. And I would like to see us here at the Sandusky Baptist Church have that kind of commitment. He found out that even though he went through some difficulties down here, it was not worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed in him someday. Well, last week in Acts 20, we saw Paul meeting with these elders from Ephesus. He had spent 3 years with them, and now he was making his ship journey to Jerusalem. And so he calls them. He stops at Miletus. He calls these guys, and they come and basically have a day meeting with him. And it went all night, we know, and the young guy fell asleep and fell down dead, and all that kind of thing. But we find that Paul is preaching to these preachers, I believe, and he's telling them what he went through while he was with them, and I think he's doing it to give them an example of how they should minister to people. Number one, he told them, while I was with you guys, I preached with humility and tears. Number two, I kept going in spite of the trials that the Jews brought my way. Okay, there's got to be that ability to keep on going. Number three, I preached what you needed to hear. Not what you wanted to hear. Yeah, I preached what you needed to hear. And sometimes I went from house to house and visited with you. And then number four, I kept the message of the gospel that people must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And may we never forget that that is our chief responsibility, even here at this church, that we might challenge each of you to know Christ. That someplace in your life, I would say you have to do business with God. There's got to be repentance, turning from the old and turning toward Christ. And I believe there's that commitment. Lord, I want you to be my Savior. They always say it's as simple as ABC. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. B, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And C, Lord, come into my life. Come into my life. And so I pray that you have you've done that and part of that. Now my prayer, in chapter 20, verse 21, we look at that. He says to them, now verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Now my prayer is for my life and for those who make up the body here at Sandusky Baptist Church is that we would be sensitive also to the Spirit's leading in our life. I believe the Holy Spirit still is in the business of prompting. I believe at times the Holy Spirit is is there saying, no, you're not supposed to go that way. He puts up the stop signs. Now, sometimes we bulldoze ahead and anyhow, But I think there is the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God in their lives. Now, the beautiful thing about Paul is that even though the Spirit warned him that he was going to be facing prison and hardship, he was still ready and willing to go. And this is where a lot of us drop the ball. My concern for myself and also for the family of God here is often we are ready to follow the Lord as long as things go well. Paul is committed to finish the race and complete the task, whatever happens. My brother Paul was in the Midland National Guard. And he would have one weekend a month and 2 weeks during the summer, okay, that he would have to go and be a part of the National Guard. And that provided some extra income for the family. Then Desert Storm came. And all of a sudden, a bunch of people alone at the National Guard, they started complaining. We weren't planning on this. I've got other things I'm supposed to be doing. But they ended up going because they had signed their name on the dotted line. Okay? And they were supposed to go when and where they were needed. As followers of Christ, we better be ready for trials ahead. You better be ready for them. Basically, Peter says it this way. These trials have come to check the genuineness of your faith. Okay? There's a reason for the trials in your life. But you better be ready for them. Don't let them blow you out of the water. Or don't say, okay, I'm in with you, Lord, as long as it's good. Yeah? I like the mountaintop stuff. But I have a hard time walking through the valleys. And the Lord says, didn't you learn that verses a long time ago? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. And we need to realize that it's not the idea to avoid. Terry Ornish, once again, gave me the sermon here. We were talking in the study one day, I think talking for him one night. He says, many times, we always hear people pray, Lord, keep me out of this problem. But he says, you know what? We should be praying differently. Lord, give me the strength to go through it. Give me the strength to go through it. And some of you are facing some trials and adversities today. And I know the tendency, Lord, rescue me from this. And the Lord would say, no, I've got a purpose, and I'm gonna take you through it. Now, some of you that are facing some real difficulties, you probably need some prayer support along the way too. And that's what you other brothers and sisters are supposed to be doing when someone is facing some big adversities in a big valley. You and I are supposed to be there encouraging them and helping them to say, hey, keep on being faithful to the Lord. So may we be willing to do that for our friends. Now the Apostle Paul tells these preachers, he says, he warns them that they should expect difficulties. He says, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock which God made you overseers. Be aware of savage wolves from the outside. Be aware of those who will rise up from inside the church. And they will try to divide the flock and take off a group for themselves. Serve the God who can build you up and give you an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Keep your eyes upon that if you want. Well, let's look at chapter 21 today now. After he, you know, once again, he says these farewells to this whole group of people whom he had come to love for 3 years, work with them and see them grow in the Lord. But now he says, hey, I've got to go toward Jerusalem. And we find here, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4, I love this one. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Oh, I like the, it's great when we're able to find fellow believers at the different places you go. Yeah. It's great. It's great if you have fellow workers at work with you. They have fellow believers. That makes it enjoyable. At least you have someone to, you know, to talk about and pray about, things like that. But you ever wonder, how did Paul know? How did Paul know? When he walked into, what was the city here? Was it Tyre or whatever? Wherever city was. How would he know? How would I know if Artie over here was a believer or not? How would I know if Terry Ornish was a believer? Is it we wear big shirts? Hey, I'm a believer now. What's that one song? Tattooed belly with the O's? Yep. Somehow. You've been around people, though. You've probably had waitresses before. And first time you've ever been in this restaurant. But you walk in there, and there's something about her that's just different. She has a way about her. I think Chuck, at times, he's talked with him, and he's even, are you a believer? And it's nice when you're able to be there. I pray that people might recognize you as a believer. By the way you talk, we should stick out. And I'm not ready to wear the shirt or the Amish beard. But you know what? I do not mind going out to the Mennonite store and seeing a lot of young ladies with white hats on. And I look at it and says, you know, you set yourself apart by the way you dress, and you set yourself apart by wearing the white bonnet and things of that nature. Does anybody know that Brian Cuddy is a believer just because I'm here? And so somehow our lives need to reflect that we're changed people. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that affects my attitude. That affects the words I say. That affects everything about me. And it should reflect to you too. It should. I've said this many times. When you come to know Christ, your wife should know the difference. Your kids should know the difference. Even your dog should know the difference. Okay. You're not launching him across the room anymore. Like you never. We have some things in common, these disciples. We are told we're supposed to offer hospitality. That's an area where we probably need to work on too. We're supposed to care for one another. If you want to see a good list, look at Romans chapter 12 sometime. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay, all these kind of things. Share with God's people who are in need. Those are the things that are supposed to be evident in our lives as we are believers. Notice though, these guys also are living according to the Spirit. And look at verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So they're also sensitive to what's going on. And the Spirit of God is saying, hey, Paul is heading for some difficulties. Verse 5, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. I remember as a little guy going to the Skeels Baptist Church. And Don and Pat Block, they're cousins of mine, but they were going to Haiti to be missionaries. And I remember the deacons of the church and the pastor of the church got up there and they laid hands on Don and Pat, and we prayed for them as they were going to be leaving and heading for Haiti. And I think this is sort of what the same picture you have here. These people are, they're coming to you. Paul, we're praying for you. We're with you on what you're doing. But Paul says what? Guys, I need to show you something. I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to Christ, not only when it's good out. I'm committed to Christ even when he says there's difficulty on your path. And I just challenge you once again, there are going to be difficulties along your path that you weren't expecting. But I pray that you might be found faithful to Christ through it all. Once again, go back to where Terry challenged me. We often pray for a person to be rescued from trials. But it is more biblical to pray for believers to have the grace, the faith, the confidence to make it through their trials. James chapter 1, always hard for us to understand these words. Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. And sometime, I believe it's that wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to understand what I'm going through here. Give me wisdom to keep on trusting you. And I pray that we might, the last part of that verse is the struggling verse for me. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. Unstable in all he does. So I want to encourage us. If you've taken hold of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, don't let go. First of all, there's nothing better to grab onto. Okay, there's nothing better to grab onto. And the Lord says, I've got a purpose going on in your life. You may not understand it, but I've got a purpose and a plan for you. So Paul's willing to keep on trusting. Verse 5, but when our time was come, we went on our way. After praying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed at Potamos or whatever, where we greeted the brothers. Here we are again. We have some fellowship with other believers, and we stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. You know what's talking about there? Remember the account in Jerusalem? A lot of believers were coming, and the Grecian widows were complaining against the Hebraic widows because they were getting left out in the bread distribution. And so the apostle says, hey, instead of us waiting on tables, let's select seven godly men. Guess who one of them was? Philip. Philip was one of them. Philip was also the guy that did what? The Lord says, hey, there's a guy traveling out there. I want you to go meet him. He was the Ethiopian eunuch. And he came to know Christ and was baptized. Philip was involved in that. So now Philip is in Caesarea. And notice what? He's serving there, and he has four unmarried daughters who prophesy. Continuing to see the kids growing up in the things of the Lord. After we had been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, not Paul's, but his Agabus's. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the other people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, once again. God, Paul! You're heading to your death! Paul, if you stayed here, you could do a lot more! Notice Paul's response. Verse 13, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is a minister of the gospel of Christ. He's got a message to share with a Jewish group of people, and some of these people have sort of mixed the doctrines up a little bit. They say, yeah, let's embrace Christ, but let's also keep all the Old Testament law. Let's make sure the Gentiles are circumcised. Let's make sure that they follow all the laws in the book of Moses there. And they need to do those things in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, guys, no. It's not that way. Philippians chapter 3 probably is the best way to think of this. Paul says, I know what it means to boast in keeping the law. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put such confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born of the children of Israel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. As regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my credit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And Paul's famous words, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. That has to be the phrase of why Paul is willing to keep on moving toward Jerusalem. We probably should sort of think that way too. What happened to our Lord as He went to the cross for us? He suffered immensely for us. And now we're supposed to be able to share in those sufferings. If anyone suffer, if anyone is insulted, he is blessed. For the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. If you suffer, It should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And that's what Paul says. Guys, don't break my heart and try to drag me here and keep me staying here. Help me to be able to pray for me that I would be willing to do what God has called me to do. Let's keep on going here. It says, where are we at? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man of Cyprus and one of the early disciples. This next passage of scripture is difficult for me to understand. I'll be the first to tell you. A lot of commentary has been written about the next few verses of why Paul does what he does. But let's read through it, and we may come back to this next week. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. Now, you talk about a guy that probably was on the pedestal. James was the brother of who? Jesus. Okay? And he is now sort of the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. Now, why would Paul do that? Okay. First of all, let me tell you this. Paul is not anti-Ten Commandments. Paul still says, hey, it's wrong to steal, wrong to lie, and all that. I don't think Paul is anti-civil law. I mean, if your cow's in the other guy's garden, you're supposed to get it out. Okay? So Paul's not against those laws. Paul is saying, hey, I'm against the sacrificial law and some of the ceremonial laws, because you are treating those laws as if they are the key to get you into heaven. And Paul is saying, guys, you need to remember something. Jesus fulfilled all that law when he went to the cross for us. The ceremonial law, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Basically, they're pointing toward that. There's going to be an ultimate sacrifice someday. And Jesus Christ is going to pay the price of the sins of the whole world. So these things are being fulfilled in Christ. So they're not necessary to keep on going and going. And yet that's what Paul is fighting. He's fighting against customs. He's fighting against traditions. And a lot of people don't want to let these things go. And they're fighting mad. They have been informed that you teach all the Gentiles to turn away from the Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you to do. There are four men with us who have made a vow, probably a Nazarite vow, where you did not cut your hair, you did not drink wine for 30 days or a period of time. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. That was the completion of their vow. Then everyone will know there is no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from meat of estranged animals, and from sexual immorality. So Paul goes along with James's decision here. Once again, there's always the question, why he does this? Because Paul is one of those guys who says, hey, I'm trying to preach against these things, and all of a sudden you're having me sort of go along with this. And as a result, and, you know, James says, hey, this is going to solve our problem. We're going to get you, basically, James is over here. We're going to keep you from having trouble. You know, we're going to keep you out of some trials. And guess what? We'll keep on reading here. Next day, Paul took the man and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the day of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides this, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Now, just remember, don't always believe everything you hear.